Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cleophas is a friend of mine from Namibia, a country in southern Africa, who has a big heart that is full of joy. Everyone loves Cleophas. He is fun to be around, lighting up everyone's world with his smiles and his jokes. He brings humor to even the most stressful situations and makes everyone around him feel better about their lives. There was nothing funny or joyous about the world in which Cleophas grew up, though. In his early years, Namibia was in the midst of war against apartheid South Africa, and most of the fighting took place on Namibia's northern border with Angola, all around where Cleophas lived. There were many atrocities throughout the war, from South Africans paying Namibian spies to betray their fellow soldiers, to dungeons in the ground where Namibians were imprisoned, tortured, and raped, to the massacres of women, children, and the elderly in villages large and small throughout the conflict. Throughout the fighting, civilians were known to harbor their country's soldiers, so South African forces would sweep the villages to find enemy soldiers among their civilian friends. Cleophas told me about an experience when he was 11 or 12 years old, in which a cold, unflinching South African soldier came to his house when his patrol was sweeping the village. South African put his assault rifle to the young Cleophas's head and demanded to know the whereabouts of Namibian forces. Cleophas first responded by pleading with the soldier, "Please, sir, I don't know anything. Please don't hurt me." The soldier didn't move or say a word in response. He continued to stare down the barrel of his gun at the young boy. Cleophas, being a clever child, saw that his tactics weren't working, so he tried a different method. Kindness. "Hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you," he said, extending a greeting to the soldier. Yet even in the face of such a witty, kind-hearted young man, the soldier wouldn't budge. He demanded to know where his enemies were and seemed certain that Cleophas could tell him. After Cleophas continued to offer no information, the soldier finally backed away while continuing to stare through the young boy, proving that in war, even children are not safe from the enemy. I asked Cleophas if it was hard not to tell the soldier what he wanted to know. And Cleophas said, "Yeah, but I knew I couldn't. If I had told him, then he would have killed my friends and then returned to kill me." As an 11 or 12-year-old, Cleophas' world only offered him two options. Likely die for not telling the soldier where his country's forces were hiding, or give up his friends and face death anyway for doing so. I tell you this story because when I met Cleophas, he had been transfigured. Apartheid is over. He is free. He now lives in a newly transfigured world, one in which his black and white countrymen live in freedom together and experience the grace of God as equals, instead of hiding, hoping, and praying for freedom to come in the future. Young 12-year-old boy, whose life nearly ended at the barrel of a South African assault rifle, is now a Lutheran pastor and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands every week. What a blessed transfiguration. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Right before their eyes, Jesus' face changed and his clothes flashed like lightning. The disciples likely could hardly look on the one whom they followed. The Greek word for how Jesus' clothes changed is the participle, exastrapton, which means to flash like lightning. Just as we must turn our eyes from staring at the sun or into the middle of a lightning bolt, Peter, James, and John had to turn their eyes from Jesus because of his radiant change. Of course, this is not the first time in the Bible that we encounter a transfiguration like this. In our Old Testament reading from Exodus, a very similar story is told about a transfiguration of Moses when he was up on a mountain talking to God. Moses spent many days up on Mount Sinai, receiving the law of the covenant from God, before he returned to the Israelites at the base of the mountain. When he made it back down to the crowd of his kinsmen, they could hardly look at him because his face shone so brightly. In fact, Moses' face was so resplendent that he had to wear a veil to speak with people from that time forward. In certain ways, the commonalities between Moses' transfiguration and Jesus' transfiguration are straightforward. Both go up on a mountain, pray there, encounter God's presence, and light up like a couple of lightning bugs afterwards. The radiant transfiguration of their appearance seems merely a consequence of encounters with the divine presence. Yet when we look at these stories more deeply, the purpose of these transfigurations becomes apparent. Both Jesus and Moses are changed because they're about to be used to bring about change elsewhere in the world. Moses came down the mountain shining with a new covenant between God and the Israelites. Jesus brought up with him freedom from death, sealed with his promise of a new life for the world, for all time. Barbara Brown Taylor, a theologian, preacher, and prolific author, phrases the commonality between Jesus and Moses well. She wrote, "Jesus, like Moses before him, was about to set God's people free, only it was not bondage to Pharaoh that they needed freeing from this time. It was bondage to their own fear of sin and death, which crippled them far worse than leg chains ever had. Whenever they got too brave and eloquent in the face of death, all someone had to do was threaten them and they would go back to being good slaves again, minding their own business and forgetting who they were. So this time, where the Red Sea of death would be split with a cross, and Jesus would lead the people through." Moses brought down from the mountain the covenant of God to provide for and protect the Israelites, God's chosen people. Jesus went up on the mountain and was revealed as the covenant of God to those who followed him. When he came down the mountain, he brought down with him the presence of God by which the rest of us may be transfigured. Jesus was transfigured so that the world would be changed for all time. Because his face radiated with the presence and power of God, the promise of new life radiates to us today. Since Jesus' clothes flashed like lightning to those present, our souls are washed of the sins that keep us fated to eternal destruction. The change that Jesus experienced that day marked the change that God brought to all the world through his Son. Since we see that transfigurations happened before Christ in the time of Moses, we can also know and expect that transfigurations happen afterwards. We have faith that in baptism we are washed clean by the presence of God, the baptismal font, so that our souls radiate with the love of God. We see the connection between baptism and transfiguration in Jesus' life, when the voice of God in both instances said, "This is my Son." Jesus is claimed as the Son of God in both his baptism and transfiguration, so that in our baptism we may ourselves be claimed and transfigured. We are washed in the waters of the font, so that our souls may flash like lightning throughout the heavens. I also believe that there are many other transfigurations in our lives, times when God meets us on mountaintops, and we come down appearing changed, radiating to the world around us. Sometimes this involves literal mountaintops. I cannot deny encountering God when I have climbed mountain peaks here in Montana, in Wyoming, and even on the other side of the world in Namibia and South Africa. At other times, transfiguration takes place on ground level, at a hospital bedside when a baby is born, at the altar when a young couple vows to share their lives with one another, or on the commencement stage when a graduate receives her diploma. I remember speaking with a friend once who was just about to have his third son. At the time, I was not yet a father, so I asked him what it is like to change your life around to become a parent. I mean, how do you choose to become a father or mother? Though I was concerned, my Norwegian friend, Øystein, spoke of the change into fatherhood not as something we choose and do for ourselves, rather as a transfiguration that acts on us. He said that when his oldest son was born, the change was immediate. He saw his son for the first time, and within the day he confidently saw himself as a father. God had transfigured him. I now know what he was talking about after having been transfigured into fatherhood twice over myself. What transfigurations have you known in your life? What times has God met you on the mountain and made you radiate with the divine presence? When has God freed you with his holy presence and sealed the promises of the covenant on your heart so that you were changed forever afterward? Christ was first transfigured so that our lives may also be changed to radiate with God's divine light. Christ, the Son of God, came into our world and was transfigured here among us so that he in turn would then transfigure our lives and our world. Cleophas was transfigured from living as a black African, suppressed by apartheid, to a free Namibian living peacefully in his homeland. Oystein was transfigured to be a father of three beautiful boys. You who are baptized, you were claimed in the waters of the font and transfigured from being children of this world to be children of the Heavenly Father. And most importantly, Christ transfigures us from being mortals who die to ones who shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christ was transfigured and will transfigure us now and always. May the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you've enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.